All right, 1 Corinthians 3:12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, deity, silver, redemption, precious stones, souls saved, wood. Now, I don't know what wood is, but I know wood is a dead tree. And the three things that follow are all dead things. One is dead grass. Another is dead wheat. Dead timber, dead grass, and dead wheat. The wood is a dead tree, and the hay is dead grass, and the stubble is dead wheat. So whatever it is, there's something that was cut down and died and is dead. And he says in the book of Hebrews, how much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works? Dead works. And these are works. 13, every man's work. Dead works to serve a living God. And I'll give you some reference. I don't have time to turn all of them, but Job 41:27 has the wood, hay, and stubble in it. Although I never could gather much from it. The stubble is mentioned again in Obadiah 18. Obadiah 18. But I couldn't get it all together, and I don't know if anybody ever has. I don't know here. Job 41:27. Some preachers argue about how big the work is. You know, mine bigger than yours is. You know, mine bigger than yours is. It might be my wood pile is bigger than yours is. Make a bigger bonfire, jump and see the Christ. And now I'm not sure what I'm saying, but I know it's true. But I'm not sure it's a correct exposition of the text. But anyway, it looks like the dead works come from a dead man, the old nature. The old nature is dead. You're dead, crucified with Christ, you're dead, then the works of the flesh that are manifest are these, Galatians. So what comes from here that's dead is dead works, and these works here evidently works done from the old nature, and the proper motive isn't behind them. And of course, the proper motive for anything that survives fire, a little bit later in Corinthians, is love. Though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, I am nothing. And so it looks like whatever is not done because you love Jesus Christ goes up in smoke. And whatever you do because you love him goes through the fire. Now, I'm not sure of that, but I'm just about sure. I'm going to have a hard time disproving it. Because the first commandment is you love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And if you love me, keep my commandments, and away you go. And the whole thing is heart. You can get that from one end of the Bible to the other. So it looks like what you do for the Lord because you love him can go through the fire, and what else you do doesn't. And if that's true, many of us are going to have mighty little get through the fire. And I've sat down and made a list of time to see what I've actually done for the Lord. And you know, if you're honest with yourself, not on how hard in yourself you are. See, I don't know. I don't know how you deal with yourself. But if you get yourself right up in a corner, look at yourself close, and go through there and eliminate everything you've done that had any other thing in it than just for the benefit of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'd be amazed how slim that list gets. Man, that thing gets thin. And when I first started doing it about 15 years ago, I thought I'd get me a pretty good list, you know. And as the years went by, I kept looking at that thing. I had to scratch off one item and scratch off another and scratch off another. And man, I'm trying to get out of the bottom of that thing. There wasn't much left there. And it seemed like the only things I could keep on that list were things that when I did them, I got no pleasure in doing them. And I got no profit in doing them. And it hurt me to do them and caused me opposition or persecuted them to do them. And I did them just for the sake of the testimony and no other reason. And those were the things that survived. And boy, there wasn't very many of them. I think the last list I made about 3 years ago, I think there was about 7. Man. 20 years, you know, and then it'd been 17 years, about 7 of them. And you can't say preaching. I mean, I enjoy preaching. Anybody called a preacher enjoys preaching. You can't say just praying. You're praying for what you want. You're saying, Lord, this, and I need this, and I need this, and I need that. It can't be that. Yeah. Yeah, there's some self in that. There's only no self in that when you reach the place where you don't care and you've got nothing to gain whether you pitch in the towel or don't, and you don't give a hang one way or another, and then do it just for his sake, then it counts. Well, there's not much it counts. Yes. Sir? Well, that's working out of something God's worked in, but nothing that I can find that has to do with working for rewards of judgment seat of Christ. Yes. Uh-huh. Yeah. Well, the Lord's not saying that every one of your motives should be pure and every one is going to be completely selfless and sinless. The Lord's telling you there should be some carnal motives, in the sense, well, a man that doesn't fear anything is not sane. And the Lord encouraged you to work for rewards, and that's a selfish encouragement. And Paul said, covet the best gifts. That's covetousness. See, in plain words, there are some things there that are self, that are good because they're things from the Lord and they're spiritual. But if you eliminate, I'm talking about really what's pure motive and pure heart, if you eliminate all those other things out, then how much less? How much less? Yeah. It'd be a good test. That'd be a good test for his motives. I remember one time it got a hold of me. I must have been about, 14 years ago. I quit the ministry for about 3 months. And I just said, maybe the reason I'm in the ministry is because it's the only way I make a living. I said, maybe my motive is monetary. I said, maybe the reason I'm doing this is just because I can't do anything else. So I said, I'll just see. And I just stopped, canceled all the meetings as an evangelist, went 3 months, took no meeting. And the Lord opened something else and something else and something else and something else, and the income kept right on coming in. Then in 3 months, I decided, well, I made a mistake, went back and took the meetings. But it's a good idea to check your motive once in a while and see where you are. All right, 1 Corinthians 3. Now, I think the only way you could do it would be like Wormbrand. But who wants to be like Wormbrand? I mean, that fellow there in that jail, I've got his book over there called Christ and the Communist Prisons, been reading that through that thing. And that fellow over there had absolutely nothing he could profit by doing anything he did. Nothing. He wouldn't get out any quicker. He wouldn't win any more souls. He wouldn't get any more rewards. It wouldn't help him financially. It wouldn't help him physically. It wouldn't help him emotionally. That is, in the condition he was in, he'd have fared much better if he'd shut his mouth and quit preaching Christ in the prison. And every time he opened his mouth, it hurt him and hurt his family and hurt his work and hurt his testimony. And he kept right on. And that's the real thing, boy. That's the real thing. I thought he hit the judgment seat of Christ, boy, just be gold and silver and diamonds all over the place, boy, like coming out of a coal chute. All right, 3:13. Every man's, and he questioned his motive. I read an account we told with his wife, and she got mad at him one night, arguing about this and that. And she said, if you want to get it settled, she said, go out and prove it to yourself and don't bother me with it. And the thing was, what they've been arguing about was he was doubting his love for Christ. And he was doubting it. Was on his mind, on his heart all the time, and he kept being miserable with it. And finally she told him in so many words, get out, don't come back, you've proved yourself that you do. And he did. And he did. And he proved it to himself. That's a rough proof. All right, 13. Every man's work should be made manifest. Make it clear, manifest it where you can see it. Every man's work should be made manifest. Someday we'll know all about the work. We'll know every man's motive for doing what he did, and why he did it, and how much heart he put into it, and how much trouble he had doing it, and whether or not he persisted at it, and whether or not he cut corners, or begged, borrowed, stole, welched, or you know the whole thing. Every man's work should be made manifest for the day. And when Paul says the day, he's talking about the day of Christ. Now notice how the day of Christ is not like the day of the Lord. Come to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And notice how the day of Christ is a reference to the judgment seat of Christ after the rapture, not a reference to the advent. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, at that day, at that day. And Corinthians, the day shall declare it. And notice in 2 Timothy 4:8, the context is a reward given at the judgment seat of Christ, that day. So when Paul speaks about the day of Christ in 2 Thessalonians, he's not talking about the day of the Lord, no matter what the New Bible says. All right, 1 Corinthians 3:13, every man's work should be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it should be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now come to Malachi, and notice how it's a different kind of fire than the fire that shows up at the advent. The fire that shows up at the advent at the day of the Lord doesn't try a man's work, it burns the man up. Malachi 4:1, the day cometh, that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up. See that? So Bullinger is grossly in error when he thinks that Paul had in mind the advent in the passages in Corinthians because of it in the Acts period. He doesn't know what he's talking about. They're not the same. The fire here in 1 Corinthians burns works. The fire at the advent burns people. You do therefore greatly err, not knowing the Scriptures and the power of God. 1 Corinthians 3:13, every man's work shall be made manifest. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned. Verse 14, if any man's work abide thereon. Verse 13, try every man's work. See, it's not on people, it's on work. And that's the passage, 13 to 15 is a passage on purgatory, and the Catholic priest will give you verse 15 for purgatory. 15. That's the passage in purgatory, save souls by fire. You burn and burn, you get out. After you burn a while, you get saved. And notice the context has nothing to do with people at all. It has to do with works. 13, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So after we get saved, we build a building, we labor together, and in our own lives, we set up a building and try to put gold, silver, precious stones on it. And then we hit the judgment seat of Christ, and the Lord touches a match to it, and what's wood, hay, and stubble goes up in smoke, and what's left. 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, underline it, he shall receive a reward. Reward is a work, not a gift. Has nothing to do with getting to heaven in eternal life. It's talking about an earned reward. He shall receive a reward. And those rewards are given. We won't have time for in the night to run through them. There are five of them. 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. See his work go up in the smoke. But he himself shall be saved. I mean, he's not, the man isn't lost, the work's lost. Yet so is by fire. Now, does the fire clean everything but the man? Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And Bullinger makes it corporation, unity, makes it the body of Christ. So if any man defile the mystery of the body, well, that's a perverted, that's an overemphasis on one place. And the context is plainly an individual. 18, let no man deceive himself. All right, 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. and a number of ways of defilement, all kinds of ways. And I guess a cough in the back is good as anything else. All kinds of ways. Folks, they disagree. I mean, my way of defilement is always proper and your way is wrong. And your way is always proper and my way is wrong. That's how those things go. Yeah. Can't lose what? Lose his soul? Oh. Well, I don't know. Turn to 2 John. I'll show you why I said what I said. And it looks to me like you lose the whole thing, the whole works, and the gold and the silver. Now, I don't know that for sure, but it looks that way. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, and the context is liberals. 2 John 2:7. 2 John 1:7. Only got one chapter. I told you I'm going to get rough tonight. I got a note here that says, life is now sweet and my joy is complete, for I think I'm saved, I think I'm saved, I think I'm saved. That's a Church of Christ hymn. All right, 2 Epistle, John, verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. There's your liberal. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought. See that thing? The thing was already done and you can lose it. Look, we lose not those things which we have wrought. The thing has been done. And Revelation, he says, hold fast that which thou hast, let no man take thy crown. So it looks like you can lose your shirt fooling around the liberal. Yes. The doctrine of Christ, that'll be all doctrines on the incarnation, come in the flesh. Doctrine on the incarnation, the deity of Jesus Christ. And so that's the one sin that as a minister, you want to avoid that thing there by any and all means possible. And that's one reason I'm so fanatical about getting you grounded in the Word. See? I want you in the Word, not just on the fundamentals, and not just on the deity. Many a man that believed the deity was talked out of it when he lost his faith in the Bible. And I've talked to men who are Christians who are now atheists. Haven't you? Let me see your hands. Any of you? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, see? So, if there's anything you want to be sure of now, you get in that book and get so sold in that book, but there isn't any chance you can be talked out of your position or be convinced that a liberal is a good man to keep company with. And if you had to fold your arms across your chest tonight and kick off tonight and face the judgment seat of Christ, there's one thing you want to make certain of. And that is that nobody from the time that you got saved, the time you dropped dead, can put their finger one time in your life when you were ever responsible with cooperating with any kind of a minister who rejected the deity of Jesus Christ and the incarnation, virgin birth. And I'm radical on it. I don't want to get home to judge and see the Christ with an ASV in my library except for purposes of amusement. That's right, brother. That's right. Because an ASV denies the deity of Christ in 1 Timothy 3:16 and John chapter 9, Luke 2:33. And if that warning says I'm going to lose what I've wrought cooperating with a modernist or liberal denies the deity of Christ, I have no business buying and selling and promoting a Bible that does the same thing. So just completely. And if Billy's going to come to town and have some of the brethren get in the platform, there's some doubt about their salvation, and some of the things they've been saying in the newspapers pretty well indicate how they feel about the deed of Christ, I'm not going to the meeting. And it's a free country. If you want to go, help yourself. But I don't want to hit the judgment seat of Christ with any of that on me, not even the smell of it on me anywhere. Yes. ASV? Well, the problem you got there is when the man comes in, he hasn't had the training you have and doesn't know what you know. And if he's not supporting and promoting it, I'd say it's safe. Now, if he's promoting it, see, nothing doing. But the poor fellow might have one on him. He might have just left Tennessee Temple or Bob Jones and had one recommended to him. See, you can't hang the guy on that. I wouldn't hang the guy on that. I tell you what I'd do. I'd give him some literature and give him a chance to repent. Yes. Oh, what? Oh, it's in Revelation. In plain words, I'm responsible for what I know, and you're responsible for what you know. And my guy had one of those things put on him by somebody that recommended it. It's a little bit different than a minister, a preacher in the ministry that's going up and down the country promoting them at the expense of the King James and selling them. Let's see, where is that, 16? Yeah, 6, no. 311, yeah, that's it. I got one over there and keep your garment instead of your crown. You got to grab hold of everything. And that one, 16, says, look out for the garments. 311, bold I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. All right, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13. Now, these pastors on the judgment seat of Christ, and he's talking about rewards at the judgment and loss of reward at the judgment. And, of course, the rewards are earned by work. Verse 8 says, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. All right, 1 Corinthians 3:13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And the rewards aren't listed right here, but it's apparent what they are from some of the passages. And these rewards come in 6 crowns. 5 of these crowns are different, and one of them is the same, making 6 in all. 5 and 6 are the same, and yet they occur in, evidently in 2 different dispensations. All right, the first of these is Revelation chapter 2:10. This reward is called a crown of life. A crown of life, Revelation 2:10. A crown of life. Revelation 2:10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now notice that's an earned reward. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give thee. Yes. I couldn't get it. The chair is great. What are the 10 days? I haven't got an idea in the world. They say that the 10 official persecutions under from Diocletian on up, but that's guessing. All right, notice, earned reward, be faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Did you ever hear the old saints pray, Lord, keep us faithful to death and keep us true to the end, hold us up to the end? Well, they're thinking about that thing there, and that verse doesn't say, be faithful unto death, and I'll give thee eternal life. That verse says, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. Now, that same crown is mentioned in James chapter 1, verse 12. And the one in Revelation was for a martyr. And the one in James 1:12 is for somebody who puts up with temptation. And it's the same crown. James 1:12, blessed is a man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Not which the Lord hath promised to those that believe on him, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Notice an earned reward. All right, the next crown, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 to 3. And this crown is promised to an elder or somebody in charge of feeding a flock and being faithful in feeding the word. First Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory. And notice it's an earned reward for a proper motive in feeding the flock. It has nothing to do with eternal life. It's an earned reward. All right, the next one now. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 24. Now these are earned rewards, and they're rewards because the Lord gives them out. And to be rewarded by the Lord publicly is the greatest honor any man could have or ask for or want. And people don't think it through. They think it's just silly to sit around in heaven with a crown on your head. But boy, look who gives it. Look who gives out the crown. All right, 1 Corinthians 9:24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? One man breaks the tape first. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they, the athletes in training, do it to obtain a corruptible crown. They get a crown they can't take with them that rots. But we do it. We stay in training to get an incorruptible crown. So the Christian is in training for an incorruptible crown. It's an earned reward for being temperate or being moderate in all things. Then, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now these are crowns. Every one of them has a reward condition attached to it. 2 Timothy 4, 7. 2 Timothy 4, 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but not to all them that believe, to all them that love his appearing. So it's an earned reward. All right, the last one is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. Now these are crowns, and they're given out for these certain things of the Christian, and they're earned, and they're given as a reward for attitude, motive, and work. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Crown of rejoicing. Are not even ye, that crown is living people, are not even ye, you're the crown of rejoicing. Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Are not the crown of rejoicing there are the people you win to Christ. And the people you win to Christ will make up the crown, like stars in the crown. All right, now I'll give you a list of other things the Lord gives rewards for that aren't, they're not named or listed as crowns, but they're listed as things you can get rewards for. All right, the first is the talent user. The talent user, Matthew 25, the talent user. A Christian that takes his talent and gives all his talent to God and works with it and uses it, gets interest on it, and gets rewards when the Lord comes back. All right, the faithful steward, the faithful steward. Faithful steward, Titus 1:7, and 1 Corinthians 4:2. The Christian that takes care of what God gives him and entrusts to him and uses it to God's glory is rewarded. All right, the considerate helper, Mark 9:41. And Luke 14:12. Rewards promised for helping other people out, like the Samaritan, and like even giving a glass of water in the name of a disciple. All right, the willing loser, Hebrews 10:43. The willing loser. The willing loser. The person that pours out their financial goods or their material goods and loses them for Christ's sake, and gives them over for the Lord to use, and as a consequent loses them, gets rewards. All right, the self-denier, John 12:25-26. The self-denier, John 12, 25 to 26. The patient sufferer, 2 Thessalonians 1, 5. 2 Thessalonians 1, 5. The patient sufferer. Now, probably all those, yes? The patient sufferer, sufferer. Those things probably, those things are probably all included in the other crowns. Like that, the enduring temptation has a lot to do with those things, see? But there may be an addition, maybe something there in addition to the crowns. Yes.
Is that just describing how the crown's going to be, or what's the way to get that crown?
You get that crown by being temperate and being training for the Christian race like an athlete's in training for a prize. The pastor says, so fight I not, and certainly is not one beast there, but I keep my body under, bring it into subjection, lest by any means after I preach others, I myself might be cast away. All right, 14, back to 3:14 in the context on the judgment seat of Christ. 3:14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, like the wood, hay, and stubble, he shall suffer loss of reward. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. And the indication is the man's work burns, and he gets through with nothing left, but just a bonfire. And turn now to Numbers 6. And we read these passages. Somebody asked a question, and we got a little ahead of ourselves on losing rewards in one of these classes. But go back to Numbers 6 and get that one hand. And then get 2 John the other. And notice there seems to be some criteria here for losing reward for something you've already done. All right, Numbers chapter 6, of course, the Old Testament, deals with the vows of a Nazarite. But there's a principle in there the Christian needs to look at. 6:6, all the days that he separated himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. 8, all the days of his separation. 9, defile the head of his consecration. Now those words are same anywhere. That's consecrated and separated. Now 12 says, he shall consecrate unto the Lord the days of his separation, and shall bring a lamb of the first year for a trespass offering, but the days that were before shall be lost, because his separation was defiled. Now notice, his sins are forgiven, and he's cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, 12, but the days that were before should be lost because his separation was defiled. Now come to 2 John, and in 2 John, look at verse 8. And 2 John, speaking of the children of God, says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Implying a Christian get a half reward or a quarter reward and could lose the reward for something he's done. Now the context of that is verse 7 and verse 9. Many deceivers have entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. 9, whoso transgresseth and abideth not the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Son and the Father. If any come unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. That's the context in losing it in verse 8. So it looks like, although you can't prove it, it looks like the Christian can lose what he's wrought if he cooperates or goes along with modernists. And so, the one thing the Christian should not do, he should have no fellowship at all with anybody who denies the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, blood atonement, the main doctrines about the person of Christ. And stay away from them, and don't give them money, and don't help them out. All right, 1 Corinthians 3:16. I know the Jehovah's Witness come, and the passage says, if any come to your house and bring not this doctrine, don't bid him Godspeed. Some folks think that means they shouldn't let him into the house. But it isn't like that. It's like when the Jehovah's Witness leaves, you saying, well, the Lord bless you, brother, and God prosper you on your way. See, that's what he's condemning. He's not saying you shouldn't let him in the house. Let him in the house and deal with him and pray with him. And then when he leaves the door, say, well, see you around, repent or perish. All right, 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Indicating a sin unto death for the Christian. A sin unto death for the Christian. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And the question comes up, why doesn't the Lord kill more Christians? And I don't know, maybe he's talking about slow killing. Don't know, doesn't say when he'll destroy them. And the question comes up, by what defiles the body? And some things are obvious, and some things aren't. And over there in Mark, he says, that which cometh from within a man, that defiles the body. What comes out of the man's heart and mouth, not what goes into his mouth. So according to that, maybe you say whiskey and tobacco don't defile you, and asking for them does. Because he said, what comes out of the mouth, see, does it defile him. But if certain things defile the temple of God, and certain that, certain tobacco and alcohol to them, that's what the government says. Of course, the government just says tobacco, it doesn't say alcohol, because they're still making pretty good money off the alcohol. But when I was a boy coming up in junior high school and grade school, they taught us alcohol is harmful for your body, and tobacco is harmful for your body. A lot of them didn't pay attention. But they told us that. They don't even tell them that anymore. All right, now, of course, I know all the answers. I've heard them all, brother. I mean, if you're a glutton, you know, if the gas from your stomach makes alcohol, and if you're a glutton, you're the same as a drunkard. How many ever heard that one? See your hands? You never heard that one? Just a couple of you heard that one. And if you really want to get high, you know, I think one of them is something like eating a bunch of raw carrots or something, you know, and something else, and waiting for the alcohol to start. And all kinds of things, you know, and whether 8 cups of coffee defiles the temple, or whether 10 cups does, or whether the Coke does. Coke probably do as well as anything, got coal tar in them. And so, 6 of 1, 1/2 dozen other, you know. Mine's all right, yours isn't. That's how people look at those things.
Well, the police department do all that.
They got all kinds of, you know, aspirins and cokes and all that, you know. That says what? The glutton and the drunkard shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Is that it? Yeah, I guess that'd be it. Yeah. Like a police said that drunk, he gave him examination, gave him a chemical test, you know, he said, you seem to have a little blood, not alcohol. All right, 18. Let no man deceive himself about this thing he's been talking about here. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. And that's true for a Christian and true for an unsaved man. Why? For the wisdom of this world is foolishness of God. That's why. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. They brag about the wisdom of this world. Heard one of the men down at the, well, took us out there on the beach there for Friday, and one of the fellows was talking to Brother Petrago about Bertrand Russell, what a fine, great philosopher he was, you know. I told him, I said, Bertrand Russell was a jackass. Oh, you know, kicked the idol, you know. I heard this and that. I told him, I said, man, our school, we take people like Bertrand Russell and John Dewey and just unhinge them and nail them to the wall. But that's what they do out at the West Florida and Pensacola Junior College. They give you gods. These are the thy gods, O Israel, that brought thee out of the land of Egypt. John Dewey and Bertrand Russell and Hegel and Spinoza and all that bunch of demoniac people. That's the wisdom of this world. He said, if you want to be wise, then you better be a fool as far as the world's concerned, because the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, and quotes the Old Testament, quoting Job 5:13, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And boy, that's the truth. That's why if you're slick and smooth and crafty and plotty, you do just good to blow your brains out and save somebody else the trouble. Because all you do is hang yourself before you get through. And I guess the worst thing God ever gave a man outside of a bad wife was a slick, smooth, crafty, scheming, self-preserving mind. That's about the worst. And that's Jacob. That's Jacob. Jacob had one of those. And he taketh the wise that own craft. And if you plop that thing and pull that thing and work that thing around, bam, Lord, it'll smack you right in the middle of it. And Lord will take you doing what you plan on doing. So don't do you any good. It's better just to love the Lord, and the world thinks you're crazy. Why, that's their business. 20, and again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, they're vain. You know what real smart men think about? They think about themselves. That's what the passage says. That's a powerful book, you know that? The thoughts are vain. They're not only empty and fortuitous and nothing in them like air, but they're also on self. Yes.
So, see, I heard some guys say, I don't know where it was. You can tell the Bible, the Word of God, Jesus Christ is real, because all of the intellectuals of the world, all the great philosophers, have kicked the Bible and kicked Jesus Christ, and they don't kick Luther and
right.
Mohammed.
Sure.
Turn around and kick those people.
Sure. Yeah, that's one of the greatest proofs in the world. And beauty is one book to kick. I saw an article in the paper the other day about all these new versions, you know, coming out, and every article that comes out attacks the King James. Why don't they attack the ASV? It's been since the King James. Why don't they attack the RSV? It's been since the King James. If these are improvements over all these other Bibles, how come they never mention any of these other Bibles? See? You know the Holy Spirit's working by what they say. And that's true about Christ. And you notice they never use any other name as a cuss word? Isn't that peculiar? Why didn't a guy do something and say, oh, Buddha, get out of here. You know, something like that. Or what the Confucius you think you're doing here, you know. Or how about Oleo Tse, damn you, you know. How about that, you know. That's right. How about that? You know, but it's always God, isn't it? And it's always Jesus Christ, isn't it? And that shows where the power is. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, in view of the fact that the wisdom of this world is foolishness, and the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, therefore, let no man glory in men. And he's slapped this on them, too, because of 3:6, the argument between him and Apollos, and 1:12, him and Simon Peter. And therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. For all things are yours, verse 23, and that you got them from God, not from men. All things are yours. Paul is yours. He was a minister given to you. Apollos is yours, a minister given to you. Cephas is yours, a minister given to you. The ministers are God's gifts to the body, and the Christians are God's gift to the minister. All the world's yours. Life is yours. Death is yours. Things present, things to come. All are yours. You got it made. God giveth us richly all things to enjoy, even death. And all things are yours. Notice the world is mine. The devil is the god of this world, and only temporary. I hold the clear title deed to it. That's right. I got it right here. It said it's mine. It says all things here are yours, and it's aimed at a Christian, and I'm a Christian. And it says the world is yours. Oh, that's mine. And I haven't got it yet, and I don't get it till the Lord comes back. But I got the title deed, and I got the signature on the title deed. For the Paul or Apollos, how'd that thing go, Brother Gilly? Didn't you use out the fellow? Where's Brother Gilead? Your dad? Didn't you use out the fellow one time? Tell them about that, how that went. 22, all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the Navy silverware. all the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. Haven't you ever seen a lot of that U.S. Navy silverware lying around?
Yeah.
You come into my house sometime, you may see a lot of Holiday Inn and Ramada towels. All the things that come, all are yours. Not on purpose, not on purpose. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God. So if you've got Christ, you've got God. And if you've got God, you've got the whole thing.